But are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3?
Amen.
Good. We're going to pick up where we left off today. And I want you to look again. We're going to read quickly in verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon." And so that's the whole message, is take heed. And so we have to take heed. If God tells us to take heed, should we not take heed? Someone say amen.
Amen.
That's the truth. God says take heed. Please take heed. And what it is because, as I said today, it's so important. This message is so important because it involves every single one of us. Every single one of us, because we know, look in verse 8. In the second part of verse 8, it says, "Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." We also know that it says that everyone shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive that thing that he has done in his body, whether good or whatever or whether bad. We all will stand before Christ one day, the chosen, the called, those that have been saved and received the gift of eternal life will stand before the Lord on judgment day, not to be judged for your sins. Salvation is a gift given by God. But it's according to your service, according to your life that you lived here on this earth. So that means that every single thing you do, everything you do. I was talking to Leah today, a little 16-year-old girl, and I was just telling her, she even understands, and I think children understand, that this life can be over like that. We don't know when we're going to meet the Lord. We don't know whether you live to be in the hundreds or whether you only live to be 10. You don't know. And the truth of the matter is, but God allows us a great opportunity to build and earn rewards so that when we see Him, He is... Listen, you're going to see Him one way or the other. And what He says here, and you'll read it here in verse 12. Look in verse 12. It says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble..." It says, Every man's work shall be made manifest. That means it shall be revealed. For the day, that day, that's the judgment seat of Christ, it says, shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by, what's that word?
Fire.
And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The Bible tells us that before the Lord is coals of fire. Purification. And what it is, it's literally God's, I don't call it protection, but it's God's, the way He has it, that no sin shall stand before Him. No sin shall enter into the presence of God Himself. So He has the coals of purification. Remember when Isaiah, when he showed up and God took him up to heaven and he saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train filled the room and smoke filled the temple and thunders and lightnings. And he said, "Then I said, woe is me! I'm in the presence of God and I'm a man of unclean lips." And all of a sudden, when the angels of seraphim took a coal from off the fire and brought it over and touched His lips, He said, "Now you're purified." So the fires of God that He's talking about is purification. And what's going to happen is everything that you've done for the Lord on this earth, when you stand before the Lord, everything that is made up of wood, hay, and stubble shall burn up. Continue to read. Look what it says in verse 14. It says, "If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." What that means is, as we learned today, this morning, that gold and silver and precious stones, they mean something. And the gold is pure love. Pure love of the Father. Anything that you do, like I said, it's very important, because not people think that because you're a pastor or because you're a song leader or a Sunday school teacher, you know, Keith, that you're going to earn more rewards. Not so. Not so. Actually, on the contrary. Because a lot more is held against you and a lot more you're responsible for. And the truth of the matter is what happens is you can start being a preacher and you have these pastors in these big, giant, mega churches. And they get accolades and they get honor bestowed upon them. And they get so much things and money and book deals and all this stuff. And the Bible says all that stuff's going to burn up, because if it's not done out of the pure love of God, then it wasn't really worth anything. So that means that the janitor at the school, or the little crossing guard lady, whoever it is, could earn more rewards in heaven than a pastor or a preacher. You can earn more rewards in heaven than anyone else in the world. And it's all up to you how you live your life. If you live your life, if you scrub that toilet, if you sweep that floor, if you clean those diapers, if you clean that house, if you have ladies, if you have to handle a stubborn and hard-headed husband. I heard one amen. I was just waiting for a couple more. Oh, my wife's not here. That's why. Amen. Or husbands, the Bible tells husbands, love your wives. Did she peep her head in there and say amen? The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Come on, husbands. God is commanding you, husbands, love your wife. Not just love her. Love her even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That means a sacrificial love. That means, and this is a good teaching, I usually teach this just to men in men's groups, but you know what that means, men? I used to think that means I'd die for my wife. No. What that means is Christ was dying for the church. Who was the church at the time? It was the people that were hammering the nails in his hands. It was the people that was whipping him and ripping the flesh off his body. It was the people that were spitting in his face. That is who he was dying for. That is who he was loving. That is who sacrificial love. That means you don't love your wife just because she's nice to you or cooks a good meal. You love her sacrificially even when she's mean and nasty. Even when she spits in your face and calls you names, you still love her anyway. That's what Jesus Christ says. Is a love husband, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So God's ways are always so much higher than our ways, are they not? God is just so amazing. He's so far above us. It's unbelievable. We think being good is this. You know what I mean? Going to church, have my right Bible. You know, we think that's being good. That could be so far from good. That could be pharisaic and end up being you viper, you snake. What it is, it's love. It's pure and true love for God. Anything you do out of the pure love for God, you'll never lose that reward. And silver is the love for man, the love for people's souls. Redemption of their souls. You care. What are we doing? Really caring about souls going to hell, Patrick? What are we really doing? You know what I mean? It's like we have so much. We're so far from truly sacrificial love for human beings. We're always looking to get something out of it. And God reveals that to us today. And precious stones is like a diamond on a lady's hand. That big rock that shines everywhere. You know how they are. I remember when Tamron, you didn't know this, but when you gave her that engagement ring, she was driving like this, wasn't she, kids? And just look at the light. Uh-oh, look out. Look at the tree. But she was driving with that rock on her hand, watching it move, and she turned the steering wheel, and the light would hit it, and it would shine, and she was like, "Woo, baby, look at this rock on my finger." Well, Jesus said we should let our light so shine before men, that others may see it and glorify God. Anything that you do to glorify God in your life is precious stones to God. Let the light that shines into you, let it beam off of you, and just glorify God with it. Anything you do that's good should be glorifying to God. Everything. So then we get to the wood, hay, and the stubble of tonight's message. And I just want to notice this one thing, is that it starts out with wood. And what wood is first of all, wood is natural. Wood just grows. It grows out of the ground from trees. And I thought of this a little bit. Wood is the natural man. The natural man. You ever hear about that in the Bible? The natural man? In our natural state. The Bible says in Mark 8, verse 24, very peculiar verse. I love this. I just love things in the Bible that just really make me just smile. And what happened was there's a blind man, and he had no eyes. He didn't see from his birth. And he meets Jesus, amen. And Jesus says, brings him out of the town. He brings him to a certain place, and Jesus sits him down, and Jesus spits on a little bit of clay. He pumps these eyeballs, and he makes eyeballs for the guy. He literally puts eyeballs in the man's head. And the man, all of a sudden, this is what it says in Mark 8. The guy starts seeing for the first time in his life. Now, you know these eyeballs are directly made from the hands of God, you know. And the first thing he says, I see men walking as trees. And Jesus, a little too much, man. And he had to retune it back up. Because the Bible refers to men as trees in the Bible many times. It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The Bible talks about even Jesus in his being the tree of life. The Bible talks about, remember, it's funny that Jesus put these eyes in, and they were the eyes of Adam, I would say, because Adam saw everything. Adam saw the spiritual world and physical world. And he saw it all. And this man popped in, he had perfect eyesight for the first time in his life, Chris. You know what he saw? He saw things in spirit.
That's what he saw, a spiritual realm. And he says, I see men walking as trees. And I do so, uh-oh, a little too much there. I'm like, oh, spit it out. And he goes, oh, okay, everyone's back in the way.
I think that's really neat. I like that. But it tells you what God represents people as. And he likens us to trees. But the cross was a tree as well. The cross was a tree. And the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For cursed it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. You see, Jesus, even in himself, became the natural man, meaning he was made of flesh and blood, like a human being was. It's funny that Christ, it says in Philippians 2:7-8, Christ was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion as a man, being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And he became obedient. What's anyone know what it says? Unto death. See, what happens is the natural man dies. The natural man is of the earth. And he's natural. And he's of sin. And he's going to die. Jesus Christ, of course, had no sin, but he was fashioned as a man. It says that he became, when being found in the fashion of a man, what should a man do? It's the first thing Jesus did, humble yourself. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And what Jesus did is, he literally was obedient unto death, and it says even the death of the cross. But Proverbs 26 verse 20, I'll get you to turn, maybe not, you don't have to turn there, but 26 verse 20 says this, it says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. So I thought of this, where there's no wood, there's no strife. Where there's no natural man, there's no strife. You see, being the natural man is literally in strife against God. The natural man is the opposite against God. God is a spiritual being, God is a holy being, and we are natural. In our natural state, we're against God. And when God even said in Genesis, he said, I shall, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Because he says, he also is flesh. And what it is in our natural states, in just the being normal, being human, we strive against God. We're always against what he thinks. We're always against how he should do it, how he would do it. We're always against. And that's being just plain natural. It doesn't mean you're wicked and you're horrible. It means you're normal. Because a normal human being is not on board with God. They don't want to do it God's way. They don't feel in their heart this is right. You know why? Because the natural man cares about himself. And that's what wood is. Wood is doing anything as a natural man. Doesn't the Bible say that you being born again, you are quickened and made a new man? Doesn't the Bible say that? It says you're a new creature, a new creation. You are not in the natural state anymore. Because when you're in the natural state, it says you're carnal. When you're carnal, that means natural. It says you are an enemy against God. You strive against Him. So that means that we have got to understand that everything we do in the flesh, everything we do that cares about us, is going to burn up. Everything that we do, and that's like 99% of our day. Maybe, if you're real spiritual, 90%. And 8%, you know, really holy for God. So that's a wow. When we get to heaven, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ gives us everything we deserve, Keith. I mean, see, He's a just God. He knows what we really deserve. Nobody, like, there's not going to be anyone there like, oh, man. No, he didn't get that. I did. Nuh-uh. Not going to get any of that. God's going to give you exactly what everyone deserves. And the problem is we live in our life and we serve the Lord to ourselves. How many people serve God so they can get something for themselves? That's our nature, our culture. We're talking about that. Was it you, Matt? Or you, Chris? I can't remember. But we were talking about that today, just a bit before service, about how living in America makes it so difficult to really live a Christian life because we have so much. We have so many things, and it's always for our pleasure and for our flesh. The Bible, when it says striving against God, Genesis 6:3, by the way, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive against man. Striving. Striving. You know what that means? It means anytime we do anything in our flesh, we literally get no rewards. None whatsoever. I mean, you can do good works. You can do wonderful works. I like in Philippians chapter 1, Apostle Paul's in prison. And he's writing a letter in Philippians. And he says, I love this spirit. He's all happy. He's writing a letter and he's saying, hey, I'm in jail. I'm paraphrasing. He says, but because of my bonds, because of my chains, there's people out there that are more bold now to preach the gospel.
Hallelujah.
He says, yeah, I know. Some are preaching out of contention, thinking that they're going to, you know, harm me. But others are preaching out of sincere heart. But either way, the gospel's being preached, and I'm happy. Amen. It's all going to abound to my account. That's what he said. So it's funny. What he's saying is there's people out there preaching. Yeah, they're preaching it not because they love God, not because they love man, but so people can see them, and so people can hear them, so they can get lifted up. And the real reason is because Apostle Paul said that my speech is contemptible. Apostle Paul, we don't know exactly what it looked like, but I guarantee after being stoned to death in Derby, I know it's Derby, right, let's say Derby, after being stoned to death down there, stone smashing? Yes, Chris.
Yeah, historians say that he was a dwarf 4'6".
Yeah, I know. I don't know about him being a dwarf, because it doesn't say anything about it, but I've heard that. Hunchback over, probably cut limbs, and I'm sure he had a couple limbs. You know what I'm talking about? But the Bible does say that he had bad eyesight. Because it says that in one church at Thessalonica, it says, you received me as I was an angel of God. He says, you loved me so much, and if it was possible, you would have given me your own eyeballs. Because that's why he even wrote a letter once and said, see how I write it in such big writing? I'm writing it on my own. Because everybody had somebody dictating for him. So the guy's half blind, walking all crooked. But anyway, so I'm sure that when he was in prison, people were saying, I could preach better than him. And that's what they were out there trying to do, something better than him in their own flesh. Even doing good things. So anything we do in the flesh, anything we do for ourselves, anything we do in the natural state of man, you're never going to get a reward. It's going to burn up. The second thing is hay. It says wood, hay, and stubble. The second thing is hay. Turn me to Proverbs 27, please. Proverbs chapter 27. Say amen when you're there. All right, you're quick, little lady. Proverbs 27. Say amen when you're there. Look in verse 25 with me. It says, the hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The hay appears, and the tender grass shows itself. Hey! 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 I'm here! Hey, look at me! Hey, what about me? What about me? Hey, I can preach too! Hey, I can sing! Hey, look at me! Hey, I went out once and two souls to the Lord today. Hey, guess what I did, Keith? I went out and gave a little woman, I gave her a dollar when I went to the store. Hey, hey, look at me! You know what I did yesterday? I helped a little woman. Well, she was 27. But either way, you know, she never went. She never went. You know, hey, guess what I did? Hey, guess what? Guess what I did? I gave the church half my pay. Half my pay. $40 is a lot. What I'm saying is, hey, look at me. That's what the hay appears. Anything that we do that tries to get attention to ourselves, that tries to get people to notice us, that we're, hey, God says it's going to burn up. Or you can do it, and you might get great attention. And you might get people going, you're awesome. Man, you're the best husband in the world. But it doesn't mean it's true.
I know.
Wood is anything done in the natural state. Look at me. But there's a verse, and in Galatians 5, verse 26, it says, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Let us not desire to have vainglory. I'm here to tell you right now, you have way better chance of earning rewards than preachers do. Because as soon as preachers start preaching, they get puffed up. As soon as they preach a good message, you know what I mean? People go, bam, bam, you know, brother, that was awesome, that was great.
Yep.
I know. Thank goodness I don't have that problem. I get one or two people tell me it was good, but that's my wife and my mom. That's okay. They love me. But either way, what I'm saying is I see it in the ministry more so much. People get so puffed up. You know, the bigger name you get, the bigger name you get, go try to sit and talk with them. They don't have time for you. I'll put you on my list, maybe 6 months I'll get a chance to, you know what I mean? It's like, who do you think you are? It's Jesus. They asked Jesus, said, who's going to be the highest? Who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the greatest? He said, you want to be the greatest of me? Then be servant of all. And the truth of the matter is hey, It says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And this is what envy means. The real thing behind this is, what does hay mean? It's envy. It's envy. And we all fight with envy. And it says this, the dictionary says, to feel inferior at the excellence of others. To feel inferior when someone else is really good at something. Or someone else is getting promoted. Or someone else is getting the raise. Or someone else is getting the accolades. Or someone else is getting, you know what I mean? And you don't feel good about it. It doesn't make you go, woohoo! I'm so glad she got a raise! Oh man, I'm so glad I got a new car! Oh, praise the Lord, they moved into a big, real nice room. Praise God, they got a house that is shore, right on the water. Oh, isn't that great, man? You don't hear that. It's like, yeah, I got another house that is shore. Anybody working in office? Anybody? Good. One thing about working in offices is that everyone kind of knows everyone else. And what happens is, if someone gets a raise, oh my goodness. One person gets a raise and the other one's not. No one's ever happy for the person. Oh, praise God. That person worked so hard. I'm so glad. Thank you. Go to the boss. You should have gave them a raise a long time ago. Good job, boss. Thank you. No. It's like, I work harder than that. I don't want to work in that. Isn't it the truth? Come on. And that's envy. That's anything we do. It can be preaching. I remember thinking about these two men. They grew up together. Oh, here you go. Perfect example. Not just men, brothers. Identical twins, they walk together. And all of a sudden, Chris, he gets saved. And Chris runs off to, you know, he starts talking about Jesus. And he's winning souls. And he's reading his Bible. And Matt's like, I'm better than him. I beat him and everything. I've been beating him and everything. I beat him and everything. I can't believe. So what Chris does is, Chris goes off to Bible college. Come preach it. And Chris comes back out of Bible college, and he's going to preach his first message. And Matt's there, just fine, I hear this. And so again, and Chris preaches a message, and three people come to the Lord. And we're weeping, and they hear tears, and they get saved. And people are going, praise God, it was so good. Matt goes, I can't think too better than that. And so Matt, he goes to Bible college. And he comes back out of Bible college, and it's his turn to preach. And Matt gets up there, and he preaches, baby! And 14 people come to the Lord. Yep, told you I could do better than him. He gets no rewards at all. Because, see, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you do the greatest work for God. It matters why you did it. Everything is why, and in your heart, the attention of your heart. So anything out of envy. Anything, and it also says, to feel inferior at the excellency of others, or to fret or grieve at another's prosperity. I think we ought to try this every single day. Every single day of our life. As soon as we start not being happy for others prospering, as soon as we start feeling, oh man, I don't have a car, or I don't have a big house, or just right there, remember this message, that you're not earning anything you do in that spirit. It's all going to burn up. You're not going to get any rewards. Last and not least is stubble. It says wood, hay, and stubble. Stubble is very simply division. What stubble means is that at one time there was a stalk there. At one time, you can see that just look at a cornfield. At one time there was corn on it, man. It was beaming with fruit. Everything was good. People went there. Oh, corn. Woo-hoo! Corn's great. But all of a sudden, what happens after harvest season? What do you see left? Stubble. You can tell that there was something good there. You can tell at one time it was a very fruitful place. But now what's left? Just stubble. And what that is, what that means is division, when there's no longer the fruit. But yet, people still continually serve the Lord, do things of God. Well, why do you go and you feed the poor? Well, because we've always done it. Our church has done it for 40 years, so that's what we do. How about, you know, why do you go soul winning on Saturday? Well, because we have to, or because we always did. Or maybe at one time you won some souls to the Lord. Maybe you went from the nursing home and God let you preach a message and people got saved. Maybe you went to the juvenile detention center and some kids got right with God. And you remember the certain things you did, you know what I mean? And you carry them with you for the next 10 years. Yeah, I remember I did this, I remember I did that. But where's the fruit now? And what it is it's doing things without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's division, because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's what I see in the churches today. I see it in people today. I see ministries and Sunday school classes and I see this and I see that, but really there's no power, no presence of God. And there's no real fruit being done. And that's a shame. Even though they're doing good works, even though they're trying, but what the wheat, just think about it, it's the wheat and the tares. Because at one time the stubble. At one time there was wheat there, but now it's just stubble. Doing things without Christ. Mainline churches do this all the time. Churches on every single corner in Philadelphia, and you know what they are? They're dead. The Bible even gives us, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God wrote letters to the churches. He says, except you repent, I'm going to take your candlestick away. And you got churches with no light. Churches with no power. Churches with no anointing on them. And people go to these dead churches, and what do you have? You have a bunch of dead people. And you have dead religion. And people say, that's Christianity? No, thank you. It's just stubble. It's a cornfield. At one time, it was fruitful. At one time, there was many, many things going on. You know what I like? Is turn with me, please, to John chapter 15. Book of John chapter 15. Great portion of Scripture. Service without power. Service without the presence of the Holy Spirit. No real fruit. It says in John 15, say amen when you're there.
Amen.
It says in verse 1. Jesus speaking, saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do, say it with me.
Amen.
For without me you can do
nothing. He
says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Wood, hay, and stubble. You know how many people are going around doing what's right, doing good works, but yet without the Spirit of God? Doing things without the anointing and the Spirit of God is good. God never says don't do it. All He's saying is that you've got to understand what you're doing. Because when you get to heaven, you're not going to get any rewards. It's going to burn up. Even though, I mean, think about how many people must be out there. How many millions of multitudes of people think that they're doing good. Think that, you know, because I go to church every day and I put money in the plate and I do this and I do that and I do this. They think, man, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to have a lot of rewards for me. And then they get there and they walk down the coals of fire and everything that wasn't made of pure love of God, everything that wasn't made for a pure love of souls, everything that wasn't done out of just giving God the glory is going to burn out. Everything. And whatever's left is your reward for all eternity. Wow. That's why God gives us this message. So that we can, when the next time we go to do something out of envy, oh yeah, that's true. And you know what? Rejoice with them that rejoice. Give honor to whom honor is due. If somebody got a raise, praise God. Praise the Lord. You know why? Because we should treat others as that we would wish them treated us. And somebody does everyone need a raise? Yeah. Everyone want a little extra money? Yeah. So if you got it, you'd be happy. You ought to be happy when they're happy. You know what I mean? We gotta stop this bickering, this envying, and this striving against God. God wants us to be of supernatural power. He wants us to be spiritual and we're carnal. You know what I'm saying? That's why God gives us these great, great messages so that we can start to build the right way. We can start right today. Start tonight. We can start tomorrow. That whenever the opportunity applies itself, and it will, that we can think, you know, because how many people can expect tomorrow to do something that you don't want to do at work or whatever? Come on. Amen. Isn't it natural?
Amen.
Yeah, well, you know what's supernatural? Just do it because that's what God has you.
Amen.
That's what God wants you to do. And it's going to please God by you just saying, Lord, I don't want to do it. But because I love you. Because I love you, I'll do it.
Amen.
That's what real love is. Sacrifice.
Amen.
How many people, honestly, are going to go this whole week without giving out a gospel tract? Without being a witness to someone? Without truly, earnestly
trying to do something for a soul. Because the truth of the matter is we can do all good things for people, like Mother Teresa. You know, she spent her whole life feeding people. How many people got saved, though? What good is it feeding people if they don't go to heaven? She did great and wonderful works. I don't want to waste all, you know, do all this stuff and get to heaven and find out was for naught. And I hope and pray she's in heaven. I hope and pray she's got millions of rewards. Because, man, she's way better than I am. Say that much. The truth of the matter is God wants to give us rewards. He wants us to say, well done. I'm here to tell you right now that if we'll just listen and obey the Holy Spirit of God in our life, and like I said today, what God does is He reveals us. We're the work. We're the project. And God wants to work in that project with us. Turn back and we'll finish with in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to look at me in the first verse of chapter 3. And it says, are you there?
Amen.
It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Look what it says in verse 3. For are ye yet carnal? For whereas there is among you, look what he says, envying, strife, and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? The answer to what wood, hay, and stubble is right in that verse. Envying, strife, and division. Wood, hay, and stubble. So as the message closes, I'm going to ask Victoria to come up and have a time of invitation because we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I want to read this. She plays lightly. I just want to read this found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can read it with me if you wish. Read along. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. This is a time to examine yourself, to know your own self, and to judge your own self. And if you found any iniquity, any uncleanness, any impurity in your heart, I'm asking you to get up, get out of your seat, please stand to your feet now, Victoria. Start. And this is a time to come to the altar. And the Bible says that our confessions are made to the Lord. And God hears, God knows. This is a time to get our hearts right, our souls cleansed, our sins washed, and to come back and partake of this wonderful great sacrament of the Lord, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that whatsoever we have done, thought, acted on, is taken care of. This is when we do business as Christians with our Lord. This is when we do business in truth. In truth in our hearts. Confess your sins before the Lord. He knows them anyway. Confess them. And ask Him to forgive you by the blood of Jesus Christ. The covenant that God has made, that the blood is on the altar to purify your soul, to cleanse you from every sin and every stain, from every iniquity. Speak unto the Lord. He sees all things. Give Him your heart. The blood of the Lamb of God wash upon you and cleanse you. Thank you.
Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. And we ask you to hear our prayer. For our prayers of one of absolute humbleness of heart, a contrite spirit, we have sinned before you. We have done foolishly and envy and striving and doing things without you. Father, forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us now in the blood of the Lamb of God. May the atoning blood of Jesus cleanse us and wash us clean. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. We're so grateful that you would die on that cross for us. We're so grateful for the body that was broken for us. As the whips of the Roman soldiers latched on with the bone and glass of the whip, and as they pulled and ripped your flesh from your body. Lord, how horrible that is. We are partakers of your body now. As the blood poured from the veins of Jesus Christ, as the fountain, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. Father, we thank you for the Lord, for your Son. We shall we gladly partake in his body and his blood. Thank you for souls that are saved, that are sealed, and that are sanctified unto you. Help us to do everything you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.